Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who is consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And you think that you're really cool because you're kumbaya sloppy agape. No, says Paul. The wheat and the tares, fascinating. Smyrna and even Etham, God gives them light. The mustard seed, Galatians when you get a chance, Pergamos, the objectionable marriage. Sometimes God allows you to get to a rock and a hard place. You can't tell who is what. It's okay. God says, find the Red Sea. I'll show you through. Leaven, to purge the leaven out. Check out Ephesians, Thyatira, the church, if you will, of the Roman Catholic Church, and Mara, where only the tree heals. What about you Protestants? The hidden treasure, the book of Philippians, Elam, the mighty ones. But the idea of they should have a lot of fruit. They've got 12 wells and 70 palms. Then you have the pearl of great price. Check out the book of Colossians, Philippians, in the wilderness of sin and the bread of life, manna, the great missionary church of the open door. And then finally, the dragnet. What is the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians all about, you guys? The second coming of our Lord. And then the church of Laodicea, Rephidim. They were complaining. They should have had all the water that they wanted. What was part of the problem with the Laodicean church? They weren't hot. They weren't cold. And because they were neither hot nor cold, Jesus is going to what? Spew them out of their mouth. Versus the Rephidim, the picture of the real water from the real rock. Now back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Now on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. That's probably the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. He had taught plainly for the first 12 chapters, but even when he's casting out demons, healing the sick, they're not believing him. Now I'm going to speak in parables, saying, behold, which probably meant, look, everybody. And everybody turned their head, and there was likely an actual dude reaching into a bag of seeds and broadcasting them much like this. Unlike our Midwest, we have a nice square system of grids. But in this culture, that really wasn't the case. The differences between pastures was often depicted by a wandering road, a wayside. And because it wasn't really tilled, everybody packed it down more and more and more. And so it was hardened. And then, of course, the sun beat and baked on it. Verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, look, everybody. Probably everybody looked up. A sower is going out to sow. Okay, everybody knew about that one. Some of them fell by the wayside. Yeah, everybody knew. That's a trampled down area. And the seed's not going to make a dent on that at all. And the birds came and devoured those seeds. And everybody in the crowd went, yeah, that's happened to me too. Verse 5. Some fell in stony places. Now, here in northern Nevada, you live in the valley portions, Sparks, etc. That's easy digging because it's kind of alluvial material and it's very easy, almost sandy. If you live up near Noren's house or my house, we don't have that. You stick a shovel blade into the ground, you unearth, what is it, 5 million rocks, is it, with one shovel? But they're little rocks and they're all rounded very often. That's not the kind of stony ground depicted here. If you've been to Israel, it's pretty amazing. They have these huge boulders. Many, if not most, are tens of feet long and wide. And so over the years, soil has deposited on places where it was near the ground level, and then you can grow some stuff there, but you only have so much topsoil. And because it's warmed by the sun and the water is trapped because the stone is right underneath it, it's easy for seeds to land there and to germinate quickly. But they can't go very deep. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And the sun often is a picture of testing or even adversity. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. Hey, you Bible students, when did thorns and thistles first begin to grow on planet Earth? When Adam sinned and fell. Whenever you see thorns used as a model, it is always depicting of sin. They wove a crown of thorns. Now, were the Romans deep theological thinkers? But to those who knew, there was the sinless Lamb of God, and he was a king of thorns. He was the king of sin. Powerful picture. The thorns sprang up and choked them, and others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, if you're a farmer in this time, as even today, a farmer knows that when you put seeds in the ground, the ratio of fruit from seeds, even today, is about 8 or 9 to 1. In these days, probably less than that. But with your fertilizers and all the stuff you can do, even genetically altered seeds, etc., the typical farmer in Iowa on his corn and or soybeans is getting roughly 8 to 1 in return. This is something freakish. Not 8 to 1, not 9 to 1. 100 to 1. Verse 9, and the disciples came to him and said, "Dude, why are you speaking to us in parables?" And he answered them and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," those that are listening, "it has not been given." Why is he speaking in parables? Because those that are trying to capture him and kill him with their hearts not right, they will never understand. But people with the right and honest heart will take these powerful pictures and they'll go, "Ding, I know what he's saying." Verse 12, "For whoever has an honest heart, as it were, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever has not," that is to say, they have a dishonest heart, "even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. And even though they listen to my words, they're not hearing what I'm saying, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," which says, and he's going to cite Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Did you know that the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees was prophesied 700 B.C.? Hearing you will hear and shall not understand," speaking of the gospel, "and seeing you will see, but you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people, Israel, have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. And if they would, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. And then I would heal them." Verse 16. "But blessed are you, disciples, for your eyes, for they see, for your ears, they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you guys are seeing." When Ezekiel and Daniel and Obadiah were prophesying to them, what do you mean a suffering Messiah? "By his stripes we are healed?" What did Zechariah think when God prompted him? "That Jehovah God, when they see me, whom they pierced." Zechariah must have hesitated over the page and said, "Well, When will Jehovah God ever be pierced? We can see. And he's saying, you disciples, you're in that crowd. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, of the church, the gospel, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Because remember, what was his heart like? It was like pavement. He who has received the seed by the wayside, hardened, well-worn, baked, if you will. The seed has no impression. Verse 20. But he who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I want that. I want that. I'm saved. Yes, amen. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. But be careful. Look at verse 21. Yet he has no root, and he endures only for a little while. For when tribulation and persecution, when it starts to cost them, they're like, I don't want any of that, and they bail. They're the shallow ones. Verse 22. Now, when he who receives the seed among the thorns, he is who hears the word, and the cares of this world, if thorns are continuing to be a model of sin, he raises his hand to receive Jesus, perhaps. But really, truly, when it comes to it, they're preferring their sin over the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23 will end here. But he who received the seed of the good ground, he is who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Would you read that last word with me? Who indeed, say, bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. How do you know that the seed has gone in, that you're the one in four who's going to produce fruit? Well, here's what some fruit is. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering. We sort of sanitize that as patience. But you know what the word really is? Suffers long. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. What is meekness? It's not milquetoast, doormat. It means I have the ability to do a number of things. But I choose to submit to what he wants me to do. Jesus was meek. Was he weak? He's the star maker. When they're hammering the nails into his wrists, what did he have the ability to do to those guys with the mallets? To release all of their molecules at once. That would have been me, and then I would have looked around the crowd and said, who else wants you some of that? He had the ability to strike back and curse and swear. What he did, however, was, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Faithfulness, and then one of my favorite, self-control. But you know the Bible also talks about other fruit? If you're note takers, go ahead. Romans 1, verse 13. Winning souls. Next one, Romans 6, verse 22. Holiness. I put in parentheses, wholeness. Why shouldn't we put our eyes on, ears around, or our presence near some things that just aren't holy? Because God says it'll get on you. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is you lose your appetites for going to those places and hanging with those people. Next, Romans 15, verse 28. Financial giving to the Lord is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Next, Colossians 1, verse 10. Good works, but with a right heart. A lot of people love to get on the treadmill of good works for God, but their hearts could be stinky. And then finally, Hebrews 13, verse 15, praise and worship. Did you know what we did this morning is the fruit of being close to the heart of our Lord Jesus? That's why some of you, I heard some snuffling out there. You called me out upon the waters when oceans rise. My soul will rest in your embrace because I am yours and you are mine. You've sung that song a number of times, but somehow this morning it went deep. That sense of He has saved me, and His holiness now can be my holiness. It's fruit of the Spirit. Would you join me in the Gospel of John chapter 15, and I want to show you something. Jesus said that if you are the ground that received the word and it made an effect, you should be bearing fruit. Take a quick look at the fruit there one more time, you guys. I'm not a sin sniffer, but I am to be, as pastor of any church, a fruit inspector. Now, by the way, that means you can inspect my fruit as well. The point of it is, a whole lot of people believe that they are really, truly saved. And remember what Jesus said. There will come a time on Judgment Day when many, not a few, many will say to me, "But Lord, look at all the stuff I did for you." And I will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now remember its companion verse, Jesus also said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me." I'm doing you a great disservice as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel if I don't say to you, are you truly born again? Yes, I raise my hand. Good, I'm so glad. What is your fruit? Chapter 15, Gospel of John, verse 1. Red letters, right? How many got red letters? So who's speaking? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear what, everybody? What does He do? He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. I wish He wouldn't do that. Why does He prune us sometimes? Because it may bear what? More fruit. You, disciples, are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now watch this. If there's not a lot of fruit, Jesus says to you, you gotta abide in me. Gotta hang out with Him. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself. We have an apple tree in our yard. What if in the spring I hacked off a big branch of the apple tree and set it on the counter? And Nicole goes, what are you doing? I said, you know what? Come fall, I won't have to walk outside and pick off fruit from this branch. I'm going to bring the branch right in here so we don't have to do a thing to it. If the branch is not abiding in the tree, it won't bear fruit. If we are not abiding in Christ, we won't either. Have I truly given my whole heart to the Lord? And if I have I been abiding in the vine, Jesus? Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And without me you can do what, everybody? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they, the angels, at one point, will gather them up and throw them into the what, everybody? And they will be burned. in the Laodicean church environment of y'all just come in. In fact, let's take off the trappings that might make a sinner feel uncomfortable. Do you see with me that there's something fundamentally wrong with that? Still red letters, right, you guys? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, Harvest Family, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. In other words, you're going to be praying according to Jesus' will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear what, everybody? Much fruit. Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, I love your word, Lord, for the intellectual exercise of look at all the sevens lining up. The parables, the letters in the New Testament, the letters of the book of Revelation, and dude, even the seven camps. That's the cool intellectual stuff. But that's not what's going to save you. What's going to save you is, have you given your whole life to Jesus Christ? Do you realize and recognize that without him, I am a hopeless sinner? How many times in a typical seeker-friendly church is the word sinner even mentioned? Oh, I pray, Lord, that everyone here at Harvest understands that without Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord in my own strength. And every one of my sins, I'll have to give an account for. And that will separate me from the holy God who made me. Forever and ever and ever. But if I am in Christ and he is in me, then I won't even have to work at it. Fruit will start popping out. And Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here at Harvest to take a good look at the fruit there on that slide. Have I led anybody to the Lord? Have I even talked to anybody about this awesome salvation? Prophecy that is coming true. Is there the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Is there love and joy and peace? Or is there sexual sin, drunkenness? Where's my finances? The Bible says it's okay if you have finances, just don't let the finances have you. Do I give to the Lord? Do the things I do help the kingdom? And is protecting the flock of Jesus Christ a high priority? Am I a watcher and an attender? Or, Lord God, am I one of your sheep? Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Here's a wonderful opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I don't know that I'm sure, but I want to be sure today. I am a sinner. I can't stop. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive my sins and fill me with your Spirit. Lord, you might say, I don't see a lot of fruit. I want to see some fruit. Then abide in the vine. Word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, and fellowship. And like the rest of the coconuts in this room, the fruit will start happening even without you even working at it. Lord Jesus, may Harvest Family Fellowship and those who come here and hear your word be convicted of sin and fall on the rock and know that your mercies are new every single morning and keep getting back up and going back in. In Jesus' name, and all those desperate for fruit in your life said, amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.